This morning I'd like to look at Colossians chapter 2 and the first five verses. These verses, I think one of the main themes in this section, this paragraph, has the idea of steadfastness, stability, being deeply rooted. We're to be firm. We're not to be carried away by every wind of doctrine. We're not to be swept away by every trial and every tribulation that the world has to dish out. Jesus talks about that in the parable of the sower, or the parable of the seed, however you want to describe it, or the soils. The rocky soil is the place where people receive God's word, but they had shallow roots, and when the persecution and trials came by, they were swept away. Well, that's not being firmly rooted. That's not being stable. That's not being secure and growing deeply into God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns was also unstable. Not unstable in the fact that the roots didn't go down deeply, but unstable in that other things were getting in the way, and other temptations and trials were tugging and pulling in all sorts of different directions and interfering with our growth. And it's God's design, and it's Paul's wish, and what Paul is expressing here for the Colossians was that they would be firmly established in their faith, that they'd be rooted in their faith, that they would not be swayed. And what was happening historically when he was writing this book were false teachers were creeping in to the church, changing the message about who Jesus was, what he did on the cross, and how you respond to him. And actually the whole package was getting distorted. And what he is saying is, I'm agonizing over you guys. I'm struggling in prayer and spiritually that you remain firm in your faith, firm in the content of your faith, but also firm in the strength of your faith. And that you not be shaken or distracted or pulled away from what you first received, but that you get stronger and stronger and live strong, mature, vibrant lives. That's the kind of thing that Paul was urging for his people. And that's what we're being urged to do too. So let's look at the passage, and we'll step through it and take a look at the idea of the stability. Okay. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom all the treasures of wisdom, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I read the next verse after that, but that's a good transition. People coming by teaching different things about Jesus. We talked about how Jesus is the whole package. It isn't something beside Jesus. Jesus is the source of our maturity. Jesus is the one that we grow in. Jesus is the one where all of the mystery of God lies, all of wisdom of God lies, and we talked about that last week. And the idea was, don't be shaken away from Jesus thinking there's another way to God. Don't be shaken away from Jesus thinking that there's a better way of salvation. There isn't any. And so here in chapter 2, he's emphasizing this, particularly for those he hasn't seen personally. He's worried about them because he hasn't been with them. He hasn't taught them. Others have taught them, but he's praying for them that they be secure in their faith and not be swept away, either by false teaching or discouragement. And we also have this theme, again, that goes all the way back to the beginning of our faith, hope, and love. Verse 2. He wants that their hearts be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. That our hearts might be encouraged. What does it mean to have an encouraged heart? It means that we keep going, right? It means that we don't shrink back in discouragement. We don't shrink back in fear. Oh, I'm never going to make it. It's not going to work. I can't do it. Well, you can't do it, and I can't do it. But Christ can do it in us. We can't do it. The first step for us to be successful is to admit our failure and surrender to God, isn't it? We can't make it on our own. We've got to remember that. We've got to be encouraged in Christ. We have to be encouraged in our hearts that, no, I can't make it, but I know God can. And if he's promised me, he'll make good on his promises. And I'm just not going to let go. The parallel between our walk in Christ and the Israelites' walk in the wilderness is astounding to me, and I keep on bringing it up over and over again. I hope you don't get tired of it, but it's useful. What happened to the Israelites when they were going through the wilderness? At first, they were all encouraged. They walked through the Red Sea, and the sea was divided, and they walked through on dry land. They saw all of those miracles and all of those plagues, and they saw how powerful God was, and God whooped the Egyptians. And when they were on the other side, and when they were in the wilderness, they started to get discouraged. They started to get discouraged because it was hot and they were thirsty. They started to get discouraged because they were hungry. And then they got discouraged because they were bored. And they couldn't stand this manna anymore, and they got to have a change of diet. And they got discouraged because other people were getting the lead and they weren't. And what was happening? They were losing sight of their hope. Wasn't that what it was? They were looking at the small, nitty-gritty picture of everyday life and getting restless. And they were forgetting their future with God in the Promised Land, weren't they? They were forgetting God's power that delivered them, and they were forgetting God's power that had promised them a new life in a new land. Well, we're in the same picture, we're in the same situation, aren't we, in this world? God has rescued in Christ, God has rescued us from sin. We've escaped the Egyptian slavery, so to speak. We've escaped slavery from Satan. And we're promised a promised land. We're not in it. Are we in heaven yet? I don't think so. I don't know about you, but I'm not in heaven yet. But we're promised a promised land, aren't we? Don't we have a hope? Aren't we traveling? We sing, to Canaan's land, I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. You know, I'm marching to Zion. You know, we're looking for our inheritance, aren't we? And we're marching through this desert land. And what was Paul's worry? Well, that we might get discouraged, but he wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to remember where we're going, where we came from, and who we belong to. We have to remember this. Life is bigger. God is bigger than our problems. God is bigger than our pain. God is bigger than the troubles we meet here. And we need to have our hearts encouraged and keep encouraging one another in the Lord. We need to listen to the Joshuas and the Calebs and not listen to the other 10 spies. The other 10 spies says, we can't make it. We can't make it. Our enemy's too big. And you hear that all of the time. You'll hear it in the news, and maybe we hear it from one another, and that's wrong. Shame on us. We need to listen to the Joshuas and the Calebs who remember and understand that God is bigger than our struggles. God is bigger than our temptations. God is bigger than we are, And he's the one who's carrying us through. And he's the one we have to hang on to. And so don't get discouraged if you start getting thirsty in the wilderness. Don't get discouraged if you start getting bored and you start wondering what's it all about. Don't get discouraged. Remember where you're going. Remember where we're going. Remember the hope that we have. And keep the faith that gives us the hope. Our faith and our hope are so intimately entwined. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the grave? Yeah. I believe Jesus rose from the grave. Do you believe you have a part in that? Do you believe that we'll rise from the grave? Do you believe that we have eternal life through what he did? Yeah. Well, what do we have to do here? Be faithful to the end of the journey. Stick to it. Keep on marching. Keep on trusting in what Jesus did. Keep on listening to what he says as we march along. Those who didn't want to listen to Moses got in trouble, didn't they? Well, we can get in trouble if we don't want to listen to Jesus. Or we can fall down while we try to follow him, but he knows whether we're trying to follow him or whether we're trying to go our own way, doesn't he? When we try to follow him, whether we stumble along the way or whether we're marching upright all the way, we're following him. And we have to put our trust in him, and our faith has to be such that we hold on to him and keep on following. It's when we know, when we're following Jesus, what do? We end up being knit together in love, right? That's part of our obedience to Christ. It's how we express what Jesus did to us. And as we learn to love one another, as we learn to treat one another as Christ would, as we learn to follow him, we learn more and more about the reality of what God wants for us. You read the Bible and you start doing it, and then you all of a sudden you say, oh, well, that's what he meant. There are verses that you know you can take to the bank. There are verses that you remember and you can quote, and then there are verses you can take to the bank. And I think what Paul is talking about here, when he's talking about the full assurance of understanding, is knowing that we can take Jesus' word to the bank. It's not just knowing about the Bible so we can win a Bible bowl and tell all of the facts. It's about understanding how it all fits together and how it changed my life and how I know if I do what Jesus wants, I'm going to be blessed. And I know that his way is the best way. And I have trust in that because I've seen it. And as I do his will, I get more and more comfortable with his will. And I get more and more convicted that that is really the way it should be. And so we have a full assurance of understanding. And so what happens when somebody tells us that God's word doesn't work or somehow a jip or it's not the right way? We know better, don't we? I mean, isn't that the way it works? When we grow in faith, when we practice our faith, Jesus would say, well, let me turn to the passage because I'm going to blow it if I don't. In John chapter 8, and I believe it's verse 32, but I may have to correct myself when I get there. Jesus talks to people who are believing in him, but he's going to challenge them for that faith to be in action. To be put in action. And in John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus has this to say. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Sometimes people say, well, that means you need to fess up. Well, that's not exactly what he's talking about here. He's talking to people who believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but they weren't really putting their trust in him. They believed in him the fact that he was the Messiah or the fact that he was a prophet. They had that much faith, but they didn't have enough faith for that to become action. And Jesus challenged them, saying, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. So the faith, I believe that Jesus' tomb is empty. I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe that I've been promised eternal life. Well, I believe that, but I also have to let that belief turn to action. I have to trust in him and what he did. So when I'm challenged, Jack, I want you to act this way. I want you to learn how to act this way. So I start to do it. I used to think this way. He wants me to think that way. I used to do this. He wants me to do that. Whatever it is. But I believe him, okay? And because I believe him, I start to change the way I'm thinking and change the way I'm acting. That's how our faith grows, isn't it? That's how our faith takes on a life of its own. A faith without works is dead, James would say. Jesus is saying, well, if you abide in my word and continue in my word, then you're really my disciples, and what? You will know the truth, and you will be, the truth will make you free. See, knowledge of truth isn't just about knowledge of facts. It's knowledge about the reality of it all. I know what the best way to live is. I know that it's better to give than to receive. I know that I need to forgive. I know that I need to follow Christ. It's a conviction. It's not just an intellectual knowledge. And having that, we're stabilized, aren't we? We have the full assurance of understanding. And how is somebody going to convince you that their way of life is better than the one that Jesus gave us? If we're practicing it and we understand it and we're certain of it. You know? When we've done it and it works, how is anybody going to cause you to stray away from it because you're already doing something you know that works? And that's part of our stability in Christ. Our stability in Christ isn't just memorizing the Bible verses that we're supposed to do. Our stability in Christ involves our learning how to do it and growing in it and deepening in it. And as we do, we have that assurance of faith. You ever get to a point sometimes when, you know, what you're saying, you know, you're saying something and it's sort of plausible, but there's something wrong about it? You ever have that happen to you? I have many times. It's good to check things out. But usually what happens is when something gnaws at you that way, what the person is presenting is going counter to the whole lifestyle or the whole mindset that Christianity has tried to produce in your heart. And you may not be able to put words on it, but you have a suspicion that there's just something a little bit wrong with it. You have an assurance of what's right, and this just doesn't sound right. And eventually, in my case, I found if you puzzle it out and you try studying it, looking at it more closely, you'll find out what's wrong. But this is one of the ways God helps protect us from false teaching and false temptations. When somebody's saying, well, no, this is the way it ought to be. This is the way you ought to live your life. That isn't right. This should be it. And Satan's whispering all these temptations in our ears. And yet, if we're embracing the heart of Christ and letting Christ be formed in us, we have that assurance. You see, we have that assurance of full understanding. And it's hard to budge us. And that's what Paul is praying for us, too. And that's what I'm praying for me and for us, that we would do that. Let's go down to verse 5. Well, in verse 4, he said, I say this so that no one will delude you with a persuasive argument. People were going to come by and they were going to say that Jesus was some kind of angel. He wasn't really God in the flesh. Some people were going to go by and saying, well, that's well and good, but you also have to include all of these other rituals that the Old Testament had. That's all well and good, but you have to fast so many times a week. That's all well and good, but you should also worship these angels and these other lower deities. They're also go-betweens. And they'll be saying all of these things. And then they'll be saying, well, you don't have to worry about this kind of action or that kind of action. Because it doesn't matter what you do with your body on this life. We'll say all sorts of stuff like this. And if you have the full assurance of understanding, you're not going to be misled by it. That isn't right. I might not be able to find a verse, but I know that's not right. And we're secure, you see. That's what Paul is praying for. That's what we should be looking for and developing within our own hearts. Verse 5, even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. That's what he wants to see, that's what he rejoices in, and that's what God rejoices in. A stability of our faith in Christ. And that stability has two flavors to it in a way. I can be stable in my faith in that I hold on to the doctrine. And that's good and it's right and it should be. The stuff that Jesus taught, the do's and the don'ts, the rules, we ought to be stable about that. One day we're doing it, another day we're not. We ought to be able to figure out what it is God wants and follow it. And we ought not to be always going here, there, and everywhere, following anybody who comes along saying, no, it's this way, no, it's that way. We should be able to understand what the will of God is and hold on to it. Oh yeah, some of the finer details of application are going to be tough. But basically, we need a stability. We need to be taught and understand and hold on to what we've been taught. Taught by God. And separate out what God wants and what man wants. And knowing what God wants, we need to hold on to it. And not just whatever the fashion happens to be at the moment or whatever the politically correct thing of the moment is to be. God is the standard. God's word is the standard. And we're not supposed to be shaken from it. We're supposed to be stable in it. Okay, well, it's popular now for this to happen, and it's popular for... It's sort of very unpopular for us to do things that way. I guess we better change. We don't do that. We don't take a vote. We don't take a poll out in the community to see how we worship. We don't take a poll out in the community to see what God wants us to do to be saved. We don't do that kind of stuff. We look in here and find out what God wants. And we need to be stable about that and secure in it. Somebody gets a bright idea about how we ought to change things, we ought to be stable enough to say, hey, that ain't the way it is. And you ought to be able to show them book, chapter, and verse. And if you can't show book, chapter, and verse, then maybe we better think about it some more. And maybe we're holding on to something we shouldn't. Okay. Let's, you know, make sure we get it right. But we ought to be stable in it, you know. And not, boom, boom, here and there and everywhere. And just to be popular with people around or what people want. You want what God wants. But there's another aspect of being stable in faith in Christ. And that has to do with stable in our trust. And this is a tougher one. And it's a less... Well, it is visible and it isn't visible. But it isn't sometimes emphasized as much or enforced as much. We can't enforce it. We have to enforce it on ourselves. Stable in our faith, our trust in Christ, our trust in God. We all have those times, is God really there? We all have those times when we're shaken up, when stuff happens that we don't expect, and you know, it's like, where were you, God? We have those questions, and we have doubts, and we have to work through those things and help one another work through those things and develop our knowledge of Christ so that we still hang on. And be just like Job. Yea, though he slay me, still I will trust him. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why God is permitting all of this. I don't know why I'm struggling so much. But I know God loves me and I know my Savior who saved me. And I'm hanging on to him no matter what. We need to be a little bit like Jacob, hanging on to the angel of the Lord, saying, I'm not letting go till you bless me. We need to be like that. We need to be like Job, who didn't understand why he was struggling so much, but he did know there was a God. There was a God there, and he was sure that there was a God there. We have to let our faith sink deep so that we don't, so that we aren't pulled astray, so that we're not always on both sides of the fence. We want to be on God's side, and we know we're on God's side, and we're not budging from it. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Well, that's Jesus' story, and I'm sticking to it. Amen. You know, we ought to have that kind of confidence. James talks about this kind of stability in talking about prayer. He's saying, we ought to ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, God exists, he hears my prayer. God doesn't exist, he doesn't count. God exists, he doesn't. He hears my prayer. No, he doesn't. Is that the way we are? We need to stabilize, don't we? We need to understand God is God. God is real. And that the salvation Jesus came to bring us is real. It's genuine. It's not a by and by, pie in the sky kind of thing. It's a real life-changing thing. It changes all eternity for each one of us who accepts Jesus and is baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. It's real. We need to understand that and trust in it and trust in the love that he had to bring it to us. And not doubt that. I may not understand why God permits things that he permits. I may not understand why he says no to some of my prayers. I may not understand why he doesn't do what I want him to do. But I know God's there. And I know he loves me because he sent Jesus on the cross. I know God's there. And I know he follows through on his promises. And he didn't promise to do everything I tell him to do. He promised that he'd give me eternal life. And I promised I would follow him. That's a big difference, isn't it? And are we always holding God hostage? You know, if you're really there, you'll do this. If you're really there, you'll do that. If you're really there, that's being back and forth, isn't it, with your faith? That's being unstable in your faith. When a certain amount of instability in faith is normal because we grow, right? But we're supposed to grow in our faith. Verse 6 and verse 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. To be firmly rooted in Christ, built up in Christ, this takes growth. When you first start out in Christ, you know this much, and your roots are about that deep. And that's normal. When you first plant a garden, how deep are the roots of the little plants that you have? And that's a real dangerous time for those plants, isn't it? Because if there's a little bit of a drought, if you forget to water it once too many times, it's gone. When you start out in faith, your roots are shallow. But we have to keep on nurturing our faith, don't we? We have to keep on listening to what God has to say. We keep on having to practice what we do know. And exercising the small faith that we do have so that the small faith we do have gets to be a bigger faith. We listen more carefully so that those roots go down more deeply. And we'll be more careful about keeping the weeds away. We have an active part in our own growth. We have an active part in what kind of heart will receive God's word. We have an active part as we reach out to God in our lives. And so my appeal to all of us, I'm not just speaking to you guys, I'm speaking to myself, because it's a daily struggle. Nurture nurture our relationship to Christ. Nurture your knowledge of Christ. Nurture your practice of what He wants. Read His will personally. Not just, I got to get through this Bible in a year. I got to do my 5 chapters. It's not just that. That's a good thing. But it's not just that. It's, what is God saying to me here? And how does He want to shape me? What does He want me to grow in? What encouragement does He want me to have? How do I learn from this? And I start to develop more and more a full assurance of understanding. I develop deeper and deeper roots and trust in Him because I know Him better. The more you know somebody who is trustworthy, the more you trust Him, right? Well, God's trustworthy. So the more I get to know Him, the more I will trust Him. But I have to want it. I have to pursue it. I have to nurture my relationship with God. If you're living day by day without being in His Word, if you're living day by day without praying to Him, if you're living day by day without giving Him a thought, you're starving your relationship with Him. If you're going on and you're not going meeting with other people, with God's people, and not being encouraged by God's people, you're starving yourself. So please, be stable in your faith. Let your roots sink deep and do those things which nurture that relationship with God. That's my appeal for this morning. I think that's the appeal from this passage, verses 1 through 7. Let's nurture that relationship so that we're not tossed here and there by waves and unstable in all our ways, but we're secure in our faith and we're secure in our hope. And because we're secure in our hope, we can have a joyful life in spite of everything else that happens to us. If you have any requests at all, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.